Well, greetings and welcome this morning. Glad that all of you are here with us today. Take your Bible and find the book of Colossians with me. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 today, where the Apostle Paul talks about the focus of the transformed life. If we are going to experience the transformed life, if we're going to experience the transformed power of God changing our lives, then we are going to have to live like Jesus. We have to have the right focus in life. Now, last Sunday, we looked at chapter 3 of Colossians in the first 11 verses, where Paul talked primarily about correcting a wrong focus. What he said was that because as Christians, we have been raised with Christ. We have this relationship with Christ. We are to seek the things which are above. That is, our desires, our goals, our standard of are to be that of heaven. They're to be our desires and our goals and our standards. We are to set our minds, he said, on things above, not on the things of the earth. We're to love the things of heaven more than we love the things of earth. Because we have died to the old life. We've died to the old way of living. We've died to the old way of thinking. Now our life is to be wrapped up in Jesus. Heaven is to be the guide for the life of every Christian. As J.B. Phillips put it, we are to reach out for the highest gifts of heaven. Now, while we're reaching out for the highest gifts of heaven, we still have to battle the things of this life. So the Apostle Paul tells us how to do that. First, he says we're to put sin to death in our lives. Can I ask you this morning, have you crucified sin in your life? Have you killed it? The word actually means to slay it. Because as the writer of Hebrews tells us, sin so easily ensnares us. Sin is like the trap. You're all familiar with trapping animals. And a trapper will go out and he'll set traps around and he'll put food around it. And the animal will come and eat some of the food and eventually fall into the trap, whatever kind it is. That's what sin does. It just sprinkles some good things around until you fall into the sin. And Paul says we're to kill it. We're to slay it. And then he uses the illustration of taking off dirty clothes when he says we're to put off certain things. We're to put off things like anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language and lying. Living the transformed life means making sure certain things don't live in our lives. But it also means making sure that certain things are present in our lives. And so Paul says that we're to put on the new man. That's the spiritual man. And in that process, we are to become more and more like Jesus. Now, in the section that we're going to look at today, Paul is going to continue talking about putting on the new. And he'll be more specific as to what that means. He's going to be talking about implementing the right focus. And so this is the second part of the sermon, the focus of the transformed life. Read with me in Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Now, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Father, as we look at these verses this morning, we pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to understand what it is you're trying to teach us. Lord, work in each of our lives to change us, to transform us. I pray in Christ's name, amen. Now, in contrast to the wrong actions for the Christian, which Paul talked about in verse 5 and again in verses 8 and 9, here in this section, Paul gives us some of the right actions for the Christian. And he begins with the reason for godly actions. Why is it that you and I should live as godly people? Why can't we just live the way we always lived? Why can't we live like everybody else? And Paul gives us two reasons. And he begins with the reason that God made you holy. He says, therefore, in verse 12, as the elect of God, holy. Holiness in the Bible has the idea of being set apart. Now, two things happen when you're set apart. The first is you're taking out of something, and the second is you're put into something. And when something is set apart, it is set apart for a specific purpose, for a specific use. Back in the Old Testament, in the days of the tabernacle and then the temple, the utensils that were used were set apart. The Bible says they were holy to God. That is, they were taken out of everyday use and they were put into a specific, special use for God. The utensils, whether they were bowls or candelabras or whatever they were in the temple, were not used then in somebody's house on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. They were put into the temple, they were kept there, and only used for that special purpose. And as Christians, God has set you apart. He has, the Bible says, made you holy. And He has set you apart to bring glory to God. In the 1 Corinthians 10 passage that we're familiar with, the Apostle Paul tells us, whether you eat or drink or whatever it is that you do in life, do all to the glory of God. We could paraphrase that in a number of different ways. Whether you come to church or you don't, do all to the glory of God. Whether you get up in the morning and go to work, do all to the glory of God. That's our purpose in life. That's our function. That's why you have been saved, to show His glory, to declare His glory by the way that you and I live. You see, how we live declares something. And for the Christian, it is to declare the glory of God. Now, that's not the same as saying that you are sinless. None of us are sinless. But positionally, you are holy, as opposed to behaviorally. In our behavior, we still sin. But God has put us in a position of holiness. That is, He has claimed us as His own. He has set us apart from sin. He has set us apart to Himself. I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but you are like one of those holy utensils in the temple. you remember the descriptions back in the Old Testament of the golden bowls that are used in the temple and the golden candle holders that are used in the temple. That's you. You are to demonstrate His holiness. Now the second thing that happened when you were chosen, and this is the result of the first is being chosen. He says in verse 12, you were chosen, you're the elect of God, holy, and secondly, you are loved, beloved. Now, put in the simplest way possible, the God of the universe loves you with an everlasting love. If you ask the typical husband or wife in our church, do you love your spouse? The answer you're going to get is, well, yes. If you ask them, well, do you love them more today than when you married them 30 years ago? Some of them are going to hesitate. But many of them are going to say, well, yes, I love my wife more than I did the day I married her. The love that you have for your spouse is a fraction of the love that God has for you. He loves you with an all-consuming, all-burning, all-everlasting love. Back in the book of Jeremiah, God spoke to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, and He said to them that in the last days He was going to gather Israel out of all the nations of the world where they had been scattered, and He is going to bring them back to the promised land. And He gave this reason. He said, here's why God is going to regather the nation of Israel. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I will draw you back. And it is with that same everlasting love that God has drawn you to Himself. The Apostle John talks about that in John 6. He says, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. You didn't come to God because you loved God. In fact, the Bible says none of us loved God. You didn't come to God because you were a good person. The Bible says you were a sinner. You came to God because God drew you to Himself with an everlasting, all-consuming, all-powerful love that cannot be denied. And so the reason that you and I are to act in a certain way, the reason we are to live a certain way, is because God has chosen us as His beloved. I watch the news, I watch the internet, and you see people get certain awards, and they're appointed to certain positions, and they're all excited about that, and wow, I just got appointed to be Miss Universe, and this has been the dream of my life. I just got elected into the Football Hall of Fame, and it's the only thing I ever wanted in life. Listen, there is nothing more special than God's love for you. That He drew you to Himself in that great love. We have been set aside as people who are special to God, and who have a special work to perform for God. We have been taken out of this world. We have been placed into the family of God. And we are to live as though we are in the family of God. And so the reason for our godly actions is that God has made us holy and we are loved by God. The second thing that Paul talks about here in Colossians is the responsibility for godly actions. Look at the end of verse 12, if you will. He says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now again, Paul uses that phrase, put on. It's take off the dirty clothes, put on the clean clothes. We have to put off the old man, how he wants us to live life. And now we're to put on the qualities of the new man. And Paul breaks his list down into three things. First, he gives us five characteristics that are to be true in the life of every believer. Tender mercies or compassion. Of all of the emotions that the New Testament says that Jesus displayed or that Jesus showed, compassion is listed more than any other. It's listed more times than his love. It's listed more times than his joy. It's listed more times than his gratitude, his compassion. And that's what he wants from us. 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, have compassion for one another. Anyone whose life has been transformed by God must be a compassionate person. They must have compassion. They must display compassion the way Jesus did. And then he says, kindness. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let me just say, these words, you can go back into Greek and you could look at all these words. They mean exactly the same as they mean in English. He's not trying to, trick you here. He's using very plain language. You know what kindness is. You know what it means to be kind. He says, thirdly, humility. James chapter 4, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Unfortunately, excuse me, we have been taught that real men don't show humility. I know all of you don't follow sports, but for those of you who follow professional football, I have seen very, very, very few professional football players, even college football players, who exhibit humility. It's all about pounding your chest and how great you are and how tough you are and what a man you are. That's not humility. He says, next, meekness. Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Same thing with meekness. A real man isn't meek. Well, let me tell you, do you remember what it says about Moses? He was the meekest of all men. I would not want to run up against Moses. He was one tough character, but he was meek. Someone has said that meekness is controlled strength. It doesn't mean you're weak. It means you know how to control yourself.